Turning now, please, to Matthew 21, verse 17. Day 2 in the ministry of our Lord Jesus in that final week in Jerusalem was no less dramatic than was day 1. During the intervening night, our Lord Jesus lodged in Bethany. And it is a very sad note that on that week before our Lord was crucified, that he dared not spend one night in the city of Jerusalem. Because such was the controversy, such was the height of opposition, that the city of Jerusalem, rather than being a holy city, was like a trap ready to spring upon the Son of God. And so each evening he went out of Jerusalem. Sometimes he went into Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. On this night, the first night after his entry into the city, he went out to Bethany. Now, the city of Bethany was a place of palm trees. It was a place of date trees growing, and no doubt would have been very inviting for a place of rest. We know that the Lord Jesus was well received in Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He may well have had others who would receive him. We don't know where our Lord slept. We don't know where he lodged, but it was in this very town of Bethany. It's only about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. Wouldn't take very long to walk out after the day's ministry in the temple to go out to that little town. And no doubt there he felt more at home, more at ease, more amongst those who would receive him, because Jerusalem was now to be the place of his arrest and his crucifixion. Now on that morning, when the Lord returned into Jerusalem, he hungered. He looked for breakfast. Our Lord Jesus displayed in this all the natural human emotions. At other times he wept, as he did at Lazarus' grave, as he did looking over the city of Jerusalem. He tired, he needed sleep and rest, as we do. And here on this occasion, he hungered. And in going through all of these human emotions, because our Lord, as we learned earlier, was the most human of all men. In fact, he is the perfect man, because he had no Adamic nature, he had no sinful nature. And in every way, he was perfectly human. And due to his true humanity, he is able to succor or strengthen and support us in all our emotions. Our Lord wore, figuratively speaking now, the heavy boots of toil that men in this world have to wear. Our Lord wore the heavy load of care that many in this world have to carry. And there's not a burden, there's not a worry, there's not an emotion, there's not a tear that we shed which our Lord Jesus has not already experienced, and therefore he is well equipped to come to our aid. He truly is the Good Shepherd, because he said, "The Good Shepherd, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them." And I want to encourage your heart just by a little aside here this morning in this introduction, that our Lord in his hunger, he understands the pangs of your heart. He understands the depths that you go through, the cares that you feel. He weeps with us. He travels through the pilgrimage of life with us. If you're a born-again believer tonight and the Spirit of Christ, or today and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, he enters into those deep hurts and those troubles and sorrows that we are called to bear. And I hope you'll take encouragement today that we do not have a Savior that is 1,000,000 miles away in some glory land. We do not have one who just hovers around the globe of earth. We have one who walks with us and talks with us. And when we go to the Bible for comfort, he truly speaks. This is his word. And when we fall into discouragement and despair, he ministers to us in a real and in a compassionate fashion. And our Lord spying that fig tree, Mark tells us that he saw it a long way off. And when he saw that fig tree, he made a beeline for it because he saw that it had green leaves. And in Palestine, these fig trees, the fruit normally appears first before the leaves are so profuse. And so it made a profession of bearing fruit. And our Lord, seeing the fig tree, went directly toward it. But when he got near, he discovered that it was bearing no fruit whatsoever. There was just this foliage of green leaves that told a lie, because there was no fruit under those leaves at all. And the disciples standing around heard our Lord Jesus say these words, "Let no fruit grow on me henceforward forever." Now, at first, the disciples were nonplussed. So what? It's only a tree. So what? It's only a few figs that he was looking for. But almost before their very eyes, they saw the fig tree shrivel up. Mark tells us in his gospel that it withered up from its very roots. And at least in Mark's account, by the next day, it was a totally withered up tree, cursed for its false profession. Now, this was no light matter to the Lord, because here was a warning. And when he came looking for fruit from this tree that professed to be in its fruit season, then the Lord expected fruit. And here was a message for all to take in. The Lord will not tolerate empty professions. Jerusalem, beware. Because this incident of our Lord cursing the fig tree is a message and warning for that city. The city that called itself the city of David, the holy city, the place of the temple, the place where people flocked for the Passover from all over the Roman world. But it was a place that was empty in profession. Judaism and Israel, beware. The Lord is coming looking for fruit. Shall he find it? The church of the Lord Jesus, beware. Because if you hang out the sign, "The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ," he will come looking for fruit. And dear soul, if you make a profession of being a disciple of Christ, he will be looking for fruit. He will not tolerate that false profession, that foliage of green leaves only, with no fruit to complement its profession. It has been well said about Jerusalem and Judea that in every wandering Jew we see a branch of the fig tree cursed. And we know the history of Jerusalem. We know the history of Israel. How under the Roman Empire they were scattered, flung around the world. Many were taken as slaves, persecuted. And even to this day, the Jewish people, with all their Bible, Old Testament privileges, are just like this fig tree. Now one day God may do a great miracle for that nation. But as it stands today, Israel and Judaism is like the fig tree. Like I just heard this week of a lady who attended a funeral where one, I'm not sure if it was the person who died or the spouse of the person who died, was a Jew. And a Christian minister was to take the church part, and then there was to be a separate service at the grave. And the people who were Jews, after the church service, where they were very disinterested, they pleaded and demanded that at the graveside there would be no mention of the name of Jesus. It is an offense to them. And the unbelieving Jew, with all their profession of religion and all their claims to be God's people, is like this fig tree, false profession that our Lord Jesus cursed. But I'm not called today to preach to Jews, I'm called to preach to you. I'm called to preach to our congregation here this morning. And there is an application of all this, a very serious, solemn one, to our hearts. That if you profess to be a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's expecting fruit in your life. Otherwise, He will be grieved. Empty profession is a grief all round. It's a grief to the Lord. It's a grief to the church. And it's a grief to the empty soul who has only a Christian by name without any real heart experience. And I want to take those three things this morning and look at them. That the one who is a mere empty professor of Jesus is a grief to the Lord, then to the church. And then finally, it will turn out to be a great grief to your own soul. False professors are a grief to the Lord because it is a false use of the Lord's name. As this tree advertised with its green leaves, so the false professor of Christianity makes false use of the Lord's name. They take that name of Christian or Christ one. Now we all know that it is wrong to use the Lord's name in vain. We are all abhorred by those who would dare take that holy, beloved name of Jesus and turn it into a swear word. And we know that God is angry with that. But do we realize that when we profess that name and hang it out as our advertisement, but internally it's not true, that likewise is a great grief to our Lord. We are really making a sale of false goods in the holy name of God's own Son. And how better, how much better for the Lord to come and lift up the leaves of your life and look in and find real fruit, gospel fruit, fruit that pleases the Lord. What a joy it brings unto Him. Reminds me of the Arabian story I heard about a servant who gave to, or a master who gave to two servants a sack of grain each. One took that sack of grain and stored it in the cellar. He was afraid of anything happening in it. Wanted to make sure that when the master returned, that at least he would give back the sack of grain. But of course, put it in the cellar that only died and molded and became useless. The other servant who took the sack of grain, he went to work and he ploughed the fields and scattered the grain and brought forth a harvest. And when the master returned and he said to the men, where are the sacks of grain? What have you done with it? With the one he was in shame, he had nothing to show. The other took his master out into the waving fields of grain, glinting in the sunshine, and said, there, master, is what I've done with your sack of grain. How pleasing, how honoring, how joyful it was to that master. I wonder, as the Lord looks into your life today, what have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the name of the Lord Jesus? Does He find real fruit? Or does He find mere deadness and corruption with nothing really there? False profession is a false use of gospel privileges. The knowledge of God's Word. You carry around a Bible. You don't make yourself out to be an atheist or one who despises the Bible. You carry it around. And the person says, I will take the Bible with me to church. I'm not afraid of letting men see that I have a Bible in my hand. But you're like the man who built on sand and not on rock. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and doeth it is the wise man that builds on the rock. The foolish man is the one that hears the word but doesn't do anything about it. And your Bible is really a shut Bible. It is not a living Bible in your fellowship with God. It is just an outward profession of green leaves. But there is no Bible believing and Bible living that accompanies it. And then there is the image of prayer. The false professor will claim to pray. And prayer is truly the barometer of the soul. It is the gauge whether you are sick. It is the thermometer to gauge whether you are feverish or whether you are truly living for God. Now prayer, as a man prays, so is he. The one who holds communion with God is the man after God's own heart. But the false professor uses prayer as a cloak for his distance to God. He uses it to show holiness before men to impress them. It is just the Pharisee's use of prayer. But the Lord is greatly honored when he comes and he looks under those leaves of your life and he sees that you truly are a man or woman of prayer. You truly are one who enjoys communion and fellowship with the Lord. And in those quiet, secret closet times, the Lord is there to witness, and he hears even the most feeble cry, the most feeble petition. But it is the cry of a babe. It is the cry of a child to his heavenly Father. And he will not turn away a deaf ear. He will not turn away from that cry. Then there's the communion table. The communion table again is a place where, in a more public fashion, a person may tell forth of their remembering the Lord Jesus. The person next to you may well rejoice that you have this personal interest and saving faith in the Lord Jesus and in his blood. But the Lord comes and he looks under the leaves of your outward profession. And he sees beyond the external vision. And he sees that you have no faith in his blood. You take a cup. You take the bread which represents the body of Jesus. But there is no personal, saving, trusting faith in the holy, precious name of the Lord Jesus. And he finds that you merely do this out of practice. And you have no heart relationship with the Christ of Calvary. How more pleasing it is to the Lord when he comes and he looks into your life and he sees that there is a saving interest in the Son of God. And he hears your words like the hymn writer who said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And the Lord sees that your faith truly is in his Son. And it brings joy and gladness to his heart. That's what the Lord is looking for today. And I beseech you today to cease any outward show. And give your heart, give your life truly to Jesus. Make no sham of religion, but make it real and personal. And having trusted in Jesus and in his death, then live for him with all the gladness and the joy of following him. False professors also make an injurious witness of the Lord, which he must overrule, because the angels are looking on. The angels are ministering to the heirs of redemption. And I'm sure the angels sometimes become greatly confused. Here is one who outwardly claims to be the Lord's. But the angels witness and they see that this is not the true heir of the Son of God. You have all the vocabulary and the outward practice of a Christian in the church. But where is the heart praise and the heart joy? And the Lord has to explain away to the angels You must realize that down on earth it is a place of imperfection and a place of false profession. And there will be the tares amongst the wheat. And the tares will boast that they love the Lord. But as we look into their hearts, we know that they are not genuine. They just want to grow in the fat field of the church and enjoy all the outward show of it. And the angels one day will be gathered and instructed together to pluck up the tares and bind them in bundles that they will be burned. But the wheat bring into my barns. And so you need to make very sure that you are that wheat and not the tare. And the angels will be discerning, and they will discriminate far more than we can do here today. Then there's worldly men. Worldly men are made comfortable. As you join in their worldly ways, but where there is a real gospel fruit in your life, and where there is a living in godliness and Christ-likeness, the world will be rebuked. They will be alarmed. They will be uncomfortable. They will say, I'm not at ease in this person's presence because he doesn't talk like us. He doesn't live like us. He doesn't enter into the same jokes and the same pleasures of sin as us. The true professor brings forth the fruit of holiness, and the worldly people are rebuked and witnessed to. And then other Christians, young Christians, because they often set their eyes on what others do, may look at a false professor who is bearing no fruit, and the young believer looks to that false professor as their example. And for a while they may think this is the way to live as a Christian. But as that new believer grows in his understanding of the Bible and where the Lord said in Peter, be ye holy for I am holy, that we're to walk circumspectly, that we're not to fulfill the ways of the unrighteous in our lives, the young Christian begins to grow. That person's not living right. That person is a stumbling block to me. And so, to other Christians, the Lord has to guide them by His Word and not by the false professor. But where there's good fruit, what a difference. What a difference. When the Lord looks under those leaves of your life and He sees that there's a genuine holy desire, and when the very spirit of that and the joy of it and the overflow of it comes from your life to those around you who are fellow believers, God can use you. God can make you an example. God can make your life shine before men. And to be a living example of what a Christian is. Oh, this is what I pray for. This is what I want you to be. This is what I desire for you. I don't want you to live in this empty state, this false state of being a hindrance, but rather the instrument of God, the blessing of God. Oh, my friend, open your heart today. Do not live in this fig tree mode of our outward profession, but may the Lord bring you into that full, blessed experience of being an out-and-out Christian for the Lord. Now, secondly, I want to say that the false professor is also a grief to the church. We look at the consternation of these disciples. We're told that they marveled. They marveled. Right down in verse 20, Matthew 21, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? It's the only time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus that He ever caused creation to suffer directly. Now we know that sin has come into the world and the general curse is upon the world and all creation suffers because of the curse. But here is the only time we know of in the ministry of our Lord Jesus where He caused something of His creation to directly suffer. And that must have jarred and caused these disciples consternation. consternation. And you know, the church is troubled by false professors and the way they turn out, because we are really laboring with a very limited discernment. When someone comes and they say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, we put out our right hand and we said, welcome. We use what is known as the judgment of charity and we say, you are my brother then. And we love you in the Lord. And we welcome you into our fellowship. But when that person turns out to be no more than a wolf in sheep's clothing, no more than a tare amongst the wheat, and after all our receiving of that person, by their fruits they are soon to be known. And when there is no fruit forthcoming, we are hurt. We are concerned. And we're disappointed to find that this person still loves the world. He came in amongst us saying, I love the Lord Jesus, but he still loves the world. He's saying he's a child of God, but we see that he loves the ways of the worldly. And it begins to concern and cause heartache amongst the people of God. And of course the church is greatly weakened by powerlessness, because the false professor will have no power. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, I'd like you to turn to this, 2 Timothy 3:5, we have this warning: traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5. Let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ in all ages has been troubled by false professors. Those that are not the real article. In 2 Timothy 3:5, we're told, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, we rejoice when people sing and pray and they show the joy of the Lord, and we see that there is the power of God in them. There's a zeal, there's a luster, there's a shining for Jesus. The false professor cannot have that. The false professor has this outward form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Such you will not find in the extended prayer meeting. Oh, they may attend some little aspect of prayer, but there's no real delight in the place of prayer. There's no longing to extend the kingdom of God. There's no willingness to sacrifice and to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so the church loses its power. The greatest problem in North American churches today and evangelical churches today is the lack of willingness to sacrifice. Oh yes, we want to have big churches, masses of people. But don't ask me to pay the price of living for Christ in a world that is at enmity with God. Don't ask me to live holy and pure. And then the need to serve the Lord, people say, well, I can't do that. I'm powerless. We're inspired, of course, when we see this sacrifice. There is a positive side to this too, you know. I praise God as a pastor in this church when I see every little bit of evidence of one who is living in the power of God. When I see the one who will go the second mile, it's not just duty, it is joyful service. It's not just the least, but what more can I do for my Lord? And it's sometimes very weak and very feeble, but praise God, the desire is there. I remember years ago an illustration that so simple, but it came as a great joy to my heart. And it was our brother, the Reverend David Braham. He was preaching at a week of prayer that was in this church. And he said, you know, his kids sometimes, they come with a colored drawing that they have done just for Daddy. And they have been working at it for hours. And they bring it along and they show, and all that's on that paper is a mess of color. They've just scribbled in all directions. And they've said, Daddy, here it is. I've done this for you. And he said, you wouldn't want to show that to anybody. But as a father, you accept it. And you see the attitude. This is the thing that turns the parent on. You see, it's the attitude. I want to please you, Dad. I want to do something for you. And as children of God, our Heavenly Father looks for that fruit. That least little desire, that least little act that expresses true desire of heart to serve the Lord. That's good fruit. Now the world looks on and they say, that's nothing. I could pay more than that. I could give more than that. I could do more than that. But Jesus said, what we give, even a cup of cold water, in Jesus' name. That's what makes the difference, you see. It's in Jesus' name. It's for His glory. It is for His kingdom's sake. It is for His honor. And whatsoever the least we do for Him brings great joy. Instead of that empty false profession of this victory. The church is also embarrassed by scandals and coldness. Nothing hurts the church like the loss of testimony before the world. And alas, I don't need to illustrate any such scandals. The world says that person claims to be a Christian, but look what he's done. He just does the same thing as others. Claims to be a Christian and he joins with those free Presbyterians, but he's not a whit bit better. The false professor only pretends to be a Christian in the church, but on Monday morning he lives for the flesh and the pleasures of the world. He may as well be a child of the devil than to be a child of the church. And that is the one who habitually, perpetually goes on in that state. Now Christians fall, but praise God they rise again. We don't claim to be perfect or above falling. But praise God, the true Christian will never live in sin and never enjoy sin. Whereas the false professor, this fig tree type of Christian, can produce all these green leaves and not be one bit worried that there's no fruit underneath it. If you are born again, if you're saved by grace, you will not be satisfied with name only. You will be yearning for fruit in your own heart and in your own life. And that will bring honor to the Lord, and it will be the fruit of Christ in His church. And if you would even think of joining the church, ever think of serving in the church, this must be your heart's desire. I want to bring forth fruit that will bring honor to Christ and make His church to be His instrument in the earth to reach the lost and to promote His kingdom. Now I must rush on because I've got a third thing to deal with. And that is that this fig tree type Christian, this false professor, is a grief to his own empty soul. False professors, of course, see some value in the church and gospel religion, but they know no part in its joyful power. The most miserable person in the world has to be the one that's half in the church and 9/10 in the world. Oh, he wants to be seen as very much a Christian in the church, but still very much in the world, trying to live that double life. And through the week, they find their pleasure really in the world. But there's no pleasure in the house of God. Fruit bearing. God intends to make it a joyful experience for the Christian. He said in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." That's why the Lord saved us. That's why the Lord redeemed us. He wants our lives to be fruitful. He wants them to tell for the Lord Jesus. And this glorifies our Heavenly Father. But if you look at John 15 and verse 11. John 15. Now that was verse 8 where I quoted that the will of the Father is that we bear much fruit and thereby we glorify Him. But in verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Oh, there is joy. There is a fullness. There is a satisfaction. There is a blessedness when you're bearing fruit for the Lord and you're living in the power and experience of the gospel. There's a joy in the closet as you get close to the Lord in prayer. There's a joy before the world because when we bear witness for Christ, our Lord bears witness before the Father. And He gives us that heartburn experience that He's blessing us. And then as we come along to the fellowship of the saints, oh, what a joy to be in the midst of those that are walking with the Lord. And even our deathbed, the Lord will make it a peaceful experience. What men call the terror hour will be to the Christian a time of peace and close fellowship. I pray that when I come to die, that I will be closer to my Lord in that hour before death than in any other hour of my life. And I believe the Lord can make that possible. I believe He can make that possible. He can do it for all of us here today. And we can look forward even to what the world calls the worst tragedy of this earthly experience, death. The Lord can turn that into triumph and victory. And give us even praises on our deathbed. False professor can't have any of this. He'll never know it. And so this fig tree stands as a great warning to all. The Lord must have fruit. He's looking for your fruit. A little girl called Margaret was asked in a Sunday school class one day, and she was a relatively new Christian. She was asked, "What is repentance?" She said, "Before I was saved, I pleased myself, and I wasn't a bit sorry for my sins. In fact, I didn't think that I was a sinner at all. But when I accepted Christ, I wanted to please Him above anybody, and was real sorry if I ever grieved Him. And now I live to please Him." That's fruit. And the first fruit that you must have if you would be such a Christian is the fruit of repentance. To repent of the world and its sin and your own sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And let this fig tree be a warning that when the Lord comes, He's looking for fruit. He's looking for your heart that is changed and a life that is really bringing forth fruit for Christ. I praise God, as I say, as a pastor, for every little bit of good fruit I see in the Lord's people. And I want you to know that I'm not out in this message to drive anyone to despair. If I drive you, I want to drive you to the wounds of Christ. If today you feel your sin, if today you feel convicted about your estrangement to God, you say, this disturbs me. I wanted to bring you to the grounds of peace, the place of mercy. And so I would ask you, if you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian today, or if you're living in a state that you don't know what you are, do not rest until the Lord does this in your life. And you come to Him as a sinner, and you say, "Lord, I need repentance, I need to believe, I need to accept, I need to trust, I need to live on the terms of the gospel." What mercy you'll find and what a power you'll live in. This is what this warning is about. Don't think the Lord Jesus doesn't care. This is the same Savior that wept over the city the day before. He wept over the city. And He weeps over those that harden their hearts. And I beg you to trust Him today. And seek Him today with all your heart.